Thank you, sir. God bless your heart. If you're happy or saved, could you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So good to see you. I have a confession I have to make. Last night we broke up into little groups, and I had the teens. And we had a great time in the teen group. But for some reason, and I don't know to this day why, I know Brother Dan Utley. I want you to know I know him. All night long in that group, I was calling him Ken. The whole night. I never even realized what I was doing. He reminds me of Ken Loro. And as I, kind of bald headed. And I guess that's what was happening. I don't know. But anyway, I was calling, Ken, would you read this verse? Or Brother Ken, would you read this? And I saw the kids kind of looking at me like, who are you talking about? And I didn't catch it. And then my good friend, Luke Stinson, who always takes care of his preacher, he said, hey, preacher, his name is Dan. I said, what? He said, you've been calling him Ken all night. I said, oh, my soul. I went to Brother Ken Dan, and I said, well, I am so sorry. I didn't realize what I was doing. He said, oh, preacher, that's okay. No problem at all. He said, I don't care what you call me. And I said, okay, Ken Dan. Anyway, tonight we're going to look at the Word of God, and I'm so happy to be with the Stars. Aren't you glad you've met the Stars? They're wonderful people. Whole family is just wonderful. And we love them. And we love this church. And we love our preacher. I love Brother Holmes. I tell you what, I just love he and his family. He's got such a great family. And I appreciate a man stepping in behind me being like Brother Holmes. I mean that with all my heart. He said to us, preacher, I want to have a revival. We need a revival. I want you and Brother Starr to come back and preach that revival. Could you do that? I said, well, I'd be glad to, brother. I really would. Yes, sir. He said, there's a scripture verse I'd like to have you look at, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. If you could get that into your preaching, that would be awesome. I said, I'll do my best to do that as well. And so tonight, that's what we're going to deal with. Are we there yet? Ladies and gentlemen, look at me and answer me. Are we there yet?
No,
sir, we're not there yet. We've had so many accomplishments, so many wonderful blessings. Brother Starr helped me get this thing started years ago. We worked for 14 and a half years together, and it was awesome. And I mean, we had big, Shirley Starr was the best bus worker we ever had. Did you bring 100 from Fremont? 92. We had 122 on that route, that one Sunday. Amen. It was awesome. We ran in one year, we ran 5 different buses. We ran 400 in Sunday school, and 250 of those were kids. That's the honest truth. We had kids everywhere. We had a school that had 117 kids for about 2 or 3 years. I mean, it was unbelievable. But Randy Starr and Shirley Starr were very, very much responsible for getting all that together with us. And what a blessing to work with these folks. And I honor them. I love them. We were a team, brother. We definitely were. There's no doubt about it. And we just worked together, and God saved so many people. And it was wonderful. We've had a high day of 727 in Sunday school and church. And we just worked so hard. But it was so good. But the question is, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. You know, this town still needs Jesus. Coach back there says, our town, preacher, needs revival. And he's right. So I'm saying to you, are we there yet? And we're saying, no, we're not there yet. So we need to press on. We've got to press on. Let me start my message by giving you a little thing, I want you to turn. I know you're at Hebrews, but go to Job chapter 23 and keep your finger there at Hebrews. While in the height of pain and his body covered in boils, no doubt running a fever, bankrupt, had lost everything, his entire family, Job wrote something. Would you follow me to Job chapter 23, verse 10, 11, and 12? But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What a great spirit. Are you listening? What a great spirit to have in a man that meets these harsh moments of life. Think about what Job just said. Job knew better than probably most people, because he really lost it. He lost everything. I want you to know something. God knows the way you take. God knows the way we take. Now we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, I need your help tonight. Please hide me behind the cross. Let every word come forth as if you indeed were doing the talking. Strengthen our church. Lord, some of us have been going through some heavy waters. There's been many deaths in our church, much sickness, so many heartaches. Across America, so many storms, so many fires, hurricanes, tornadoes, shootings. Oh, we're in a mess, dear God. We call on your name. We need your help. Give us wisdom tonight. Give us understanding. And give us real revival. Lord, revive your people in the midst here. Strengthen our church. Use us for your glory. Comfort the feeble. Strengthen those that are weak. Oh God, bless those who are discouraged. Uplift. Raise them up. God, give us positive attitudes, not negative. Help us to look to Jesus. Oh God, we love you. And we need your help. We're so weak ourselves. So we ask strength from our God. Give us that which we need. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's interesting that our life is compared to a race. We are given a course that we must run. And I want to give you tonight five guidelines That will help us in running this race. We are not there yet. So we must press on. Life is a course that we run. A race that we must run. And everyone must run his or her race. I have 5 points and I have the sixth point, which would be the finish up of this message. Point number one, I want you to write it down. It will be on the screen. Remember something. It is God who sets the course ahead of time. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind everybody here, because some of you have never thought about this. I'm positive, because you thought you were making your own course. In verse number one of our text setting, the Bible tells me that God sets the course. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth beset us, so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Now watch the phrase, the race that is set before us. You have not chosen the course. God has chosen the course for you. Amen. It's very important for us to understand that first principle, that God has chosen the course for us. The course is chosen. We must run the race. You don't set the course. You run the course. He sets the course. Look back at this year, for example, if you will, at your own life. There is no way that you are going to say that you chose the course that you had to live. Back in 2013, I did not choose the course to have open heart surgery. That was not my choice. I would never have said, yes, sir, let's have open heart surgery. I would never have said that. But God said, this is the course, James Lewis, that I have for you. I'm going to have you to have open heart surgery. I'm telling you right now, our preacher had cancer. Brother Belcher had cancer. That's not the course that either one would have decided to take. Brother Starr has had cancer. That's not the course he had decided to take. If he had to decide, he would never say, oh yeah, I volunteer to be a cancer patient. Nobody does. You see, you don't set the course. God sets the course. Now here's what I have to have you to understand tonight at the very start of this message. If God sets the course, He knows the course that's best for you, and all you need to do is yield to the course that God sets, and you do the running. You run the race. He sets the course. I yield myself to God. God won every. You say, but I can't lose my child. I can't lose my heart. I can't lose myself in cancer. Oh, yes, you can. If God sets the course, you can do the course. He knows you. He loves you. He gives Himself to you. All you have to do is run the course. Very important. By the way, no two courses are the same. My course is not like Frank Wiesner's course. My course is not like Bill Brown's course. Not like Larry Petrie's. Everybody's course is different. I think we must understand that as well. But it's one that pleases Him. And we then need to adjust our lives to His plan. We need to stop the pushback against God and just simply yield to God. God, I would not, and I told the Lord this, I don't know how many times, God, I would not have chosen to have the course like this. And I'm guaranteeing you, every single one of you, if you've gone through a course that's been a little rugged, you would say to God, God, I would not choose this course. Why in the world have you got me on this course? But God knows. We've got to somehow yield to Him and trust Him. He knows what He's doing. We cannot doubt Him. He's supreme ruler. He's God. I must yield. I must accept it. I must ask for strength to go through it. I am so thankful myself, and I am so grateful that I know a God. Brother Belcher, who cares for me? I don't know how many times Brother Belcher and I prayed about his cancer. At this altar, right, Brother? I come up with nobody noticing. I kneel beside him. I say, God, kill the cancer. Somehow kill the cancer. This man's valuable to God. I don't know why you got him on this course. I have no idea. Listen, I can't figure out what the course is written for you. I can't figure that out. But I can be there to help you. And I can be there to say, come on, have faith, have confidence in God. He's got something for you. Just run your race. No matter where it takes you, run it. Just run it. It's worth it. I'm so thankful. God does not give us, by the way, a hint of what's to come about your course. In fact, I don't think it's a good idea for you to know. I don't think in 2012 I should have known that I was going to have heart trouble in 2013. I worried myself sick. I don't think you would want to know that you had cancer in 6 months. You know, here's the deal. I don't think we need to know what is to come. All we need to know is this. He sets the course, and I'm going to run it. No matter where it goes. You know why? Nora, because I've learned to trust Jesus. I don't know where it's going. I have no idea where it's headed. But I know one thing. George, I can trust Jesus. And I know, everybody, He loves me. And I know He loves you. You say, but preacher, you don't know the trouble. Oh, yes, I do. There's all kinds of trouble everywhere. You say, but I've been so brokenhearted. Oh, I'm just so upset. I'm so disturbed. God knows He's made the course for you. You just run it. You yield yourself to Him. You don't need to know. He sets the course. You run it. I yield to God. I don't need to know anymore. Roman numeral number 2. Get this principle. Preparing for your race is your responsibility. Preparing for your race is your responsibility. Look at that verse 1 again one more time. Because it tells us exactly. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, here it is, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Preparing for your race is your responsibility. A sign of adulthood, are you listening, everybody? A sign of adulthood is taking responsibility. Run a race. If I'm going to run a race, I must prepare to run a race. Now, I guess you could weigh 300 pounds if you'd like. You could probably weigh 350. But you're not going to run very good. You have to prepare to run. Amen? Now, you don't have much endurance if you're 300, 400 pounds. You're not going to go very far. But no rule says you can't run. So you get in a race and run too. But you'll hurt yourself if you're not careful. Second year down in Florida. James Lewis, athlete, ball player. They said, Pastor Lewis, you play softball? Oh, yeah, I play softball. Play softball all my life. Yeah, yeah. Great. Would you play on our softball team? You better know it. Got a uniform? Yes, we do. I got me all slicked up with a uniform, a hat and belt. And I look, man, I look pro. Went to the first practice, George, and they said, now, Pastor Lewis, take it easy. You're a little older now. Don't forget. I said, but I'm in good shape. They said, take it easy. Don't try to run too fast. You know, just kind of trot down the first base. You know, everybody else here is old and slow, too. So when the ball comes to them, they're going, by the time you'll be on first base before they get it there. I said, is it that easy? They said, it's the hard law. If you're an athlete, you can do it. I said, well, I can do it. Well, I didn't even warm up. I never stretched. I didn't do any squat. I didn't do anything. I said, I'm ready. Got my gloves, got my hat. Let's go. First batting practice. Did pretty good. Hit the ball well. Hit it to the shortstop. Hit it over the shortstop's head. Hit it past the third baseman. He said, ooh, you're all right. I said, thank you. I think I got it. They said, now we're going to pitch you 15 balls. After 15 balls, you just trot down to first. Don't run. Okay. So I just trotted down to first base. Yeah, this is easy. This is great. It's going to be fun. First game. I'm playing second base. Scooping the ball up. Never made an error. First time at bat. Guy pitches it to me. Bam! I hit it between third and short. Shortstop goes over, picks it up. I look at him real quick, and I'm running. I'm thinking, I have to have a burst of speed. Oh, I'm not going to beat him. I burst into speed, and I burst into something else. I was about a third of the way down. I went, This whole quad went, phew. I sat down on the bench, and I had to go back over that bench, and I went, oh boy. I said, Coach, I don't think I can do anymore. He said, what'd you do? I said, man, I ripped something. I don't know what it is, but it hurts all through here. I never played another game. George, I was done, brother. You see, if you're going to run a race, it's your responsibility to prepare for the race. Come on, amen. You know the word race is from the word agon. Agon, A-G-O-N-E. It's agony. We get our word agony from the word agon. He has set before us an agony. God has set before us an agony. You know, here's what I'm trying to say. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Life is no playground. It's a battleground. It's a training field. Strip off all that baggage and negative attitudes that slow you down. He said, take it off. It's your responsibility. Preacher, you need to help me to overcome this. It's not the preacher's job. It's your job. You strip off. I want revival, preacher. Come on. Preach harder so I can get revived. No, you get right with God and take off your baggage. What baggage are we talking about? Negative attitudes, worry, fear, procrastination, indifference, rationalization, things that hinder. And then you're told to run. But it never says you are to run fast. You don't have to run fast. But you have to run with endurance. Pace yourself. Strip off every weight, baggage, the sin that does beset us. And I think that sin that doth beset us, I think a little differently than some people. Because they start listing what sins are that beset them. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, I think that sin is faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what you need to get rid of, is the lack of faith. Life must have disciplines. You won't go very far in your life, and you won't go very far in revival meetings, and you won't go very far in just Christian living if you do not have disciplines in your life. And set aside the baggage that holds you down. Roman numeral number 3. Stay focused on Jesus throughout the race. Keep your eyes, verse number 2, on Jesus. Look at that verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Wow. Build that faith. Keep that faith strong. Keep away from distractions. Looking away from other distractions. Focus and concentrate on Christ. So many things can take us away from our concentration on Christ. There's so many others. Other people can do that to us. Money, houses, cars. Oh, I just want to be relaxed, preacher. I come on Wednesday night, but I just want to relax on Wednesday night. Oh, quit that stuff. Be at church. I need more people saying amen. That's silly. I said, don't say, oh, I want to stay home and relax. I need to be at church.
Amen.
That's where I need to be. I got to go to church. I got to set my precedence. I got to look to Jesus. But preacher, everybody else stays home. I just think I will too. Don't do that. Don't do it on a Sunday morning. Don't do it on a Sunday night. Just keep coming to church. Focus on Jesus. Your whole life is all about Jesus. It's not about other things. And we could probably make a list, turning our eyes away from distractions and those things and turn them on Christ. Just easy life. I want the easy life. I want more entertainment. Wow. How bad we are about those things. Help me out, please. I want you to shout that out to me, please. Number one, what did I say? Remember, it is God who does what? What does God do for us? He does what? He sets the course. Remember, you don't set the course. Does everybody understand it? You do not set your course. God sets your... Now, some of you think you're real smart. Nah, preacher. I set my course. No, you don't. According to the Word of God, God does that. You're called to run the race that He sets, that pleases Him. You must yield to that course, or you'll never be happy. And you'll never be fulfilled, and you will never be revived. Number two, what's number two? Preparing for your race is your responsibility. Number three, stay focused on Jesus throughout the race. When discouraged, number four, verse number three, when discouraged, think of all that Christ went through in His life for you. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Do you see it? I got to start thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for me. It will help you to stay at it. By the way, in the songbook, where's the songbook? I got to get a songbook. Look at, would you turn to 583 real quick? I think it's 583. Let me just check. Turn that real quick. I love this song by Dennis Jernigan. You're my strength when I am weak. You're the treasure that I seek. You're my all in all. Isn't that good? Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. Sing it. What about the second verse? Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You're my all in all. Oh, listen to this. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, sing that chorus now, everybody. Oh, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God,
worthy is your name.
Think of all the hostilities He endured from sinful people. It will help you to endure. If you think about that. Every day I have a certain pattern. I love to sing. I guess you probably know that by now. But I love to sing. And so I sing every morning when I get up. I sing in the shower. I sing when I'm shaving. My wife will say, honey, what are you singing now? And I'll say, can't you hear the words? And she'll say, well, you ain't saying words. I said, well, sometimes I don't say words. I remember the tunes, but I forget the words. So she'll say, I heard you going, what was that song? I said, I don't know. Because every morning, seriously, I mean, I'm a positive guy. I like to get up and feel good, have a cup of coffee and read the scripture and sing a song. And she'll say, there you go again. What was that one? Baby, I don't know. I don't know more. I just like to hum. See, I think I got that from Bill Brown. He'd come in the office and walk down the hallway. I said, Bill, what's that song? Huh? He didn't know either. We kind of worked together on that thing. But I love to get up in the morning and just sing a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a help to you. I'm telling you, it'll be a help. Get up and sing a song. Get it from the radio. Get it from a CD. At church last night, or maybe the song, oh, I want to see him. Boy, I love that song. Look upon his face. There, you got to sing with your eye. There to be forever of his saving grace. I can't stand with folks. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Oh, my Father. Open your mouth. Get your eyes open. Sing! Church needs to sing, folks. Every church needs to sing. Magnify the Lord. You know, I think it was 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. The Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I wish more of you people would not try to get somebody to encourage you. You learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord like David. Yeah. Singing will help. Talking scripture will help. Witnessing will help. But just do it. Remember, he's charted out your course. You're running the race. It's very important. As you run, you will get discouraged. You will get distracted. You will become weary. Some have actually given up. The agon, the agony was too much. Some have tried to get out of the race. They've been so distracted. We get weary. We lose focus. We get distracted. We want to stop. I just can't go any further. Oh, yes, you can. God charted the course for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's made a way for you. You just get up and run the race. Run it. Don't let anything stop you. Run it. Sing it with all your might. Go to church with all your strength. Don't come in here like a deadhead. Come in here and say, "Woo, glory, preacher, what do you got for us today?" He'll say, "You just wait, it's a coming." And you say, "Amen, I'm a waiting." Amen? I mean, let everybody say, "Wow, that is a wild bunch over there." Say, "No, it's not wild, we just love the Lord." And we go to extreme, that's okay. We're running our race. I'm not going to be a deadhead. I'm not going to do it. I'm not. I'm a 75-year-old live wire. It's going to remain like that till the day I die. Number five. Oh, let me go over those points again. I'd like to hear you say them. Point number one, remember something. What am I going to remember? First of all, what am I going to remember, somebody? God sets the course ahead of time. Number two, preparing for your race is your responsibility. Stay focused on Jesus throughout the race. And when discouraged, think of all that what? That Christ went through in his life. Think about all the stuff he went through just for you. It'll help you run the race. Number five, no matter how difficult life may become, never give up. Never give up. If I could get that in your mind, never, never even talk about it. I'm not talking about quitting. I'm not talking about giving up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Finish the race God has set before you. I went And I don't really care what you think about certain preachers. That's your business, not mine. I don't like to talk about preachers, and I don't want to run anybody down. I don't like that stuff. That's not positive to me. But I went straight 13 years to Jack Hiles Pastor School. It helped me more than anything else I've ever had in my life. But sorry, I know it. It did. It helped you too, didn't it? We had a time, didn't we? We thought it was Pentecostal. I mean, we did. We did. Amen. Listen, I went 13 straight years. But he had a service, and it was called Don't Quit. The whole theme that year was Don't Quit. That got down in my gizzard. I can't quit. I just can't quit. Don't quit. And the whole program was about not quitting, not quitting. And then he had a church with a heart. He brought all these people who had gotten saved in his church and brought them across the platform. And they were drunkards and alcoholics and harlots and wicked people and rapists. And I mean, but they all got saved. And people were crying and weeping. And these people were crying. Man, it made an indent in my heart. And I said, oh, I want to build a church like that. Somehow I want to build a church that's got excitement, that has people saved, that has people shouting the glory, that has people praising God, magnifying the Lord. Man, that's the way to live. We came back and we built that kind of church right here at Harvest. God wants us to finish well. He wants us to stay at it. My sixth point, and here's where I'm summarizing everything, I'm finished. Some of us in this room tonight, and I know, I love all of you, but I know we're not where we ought to be. Preacher must have recognized that because he said, Preacher, we need revival in our church. And I'd like to have you and Brother Starr come. See, I'm praying that God stirs us and refocuses us. Refine. You heard him say it almost every single night. Refocus, refine, refresh. God, give us something. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't move to an altar, there won't be nothing happen. I know, I've been preaching too long. You can sit there and listen to me preach or Brother Starr preach. And we can preach till we're blue in the face, and you can sit there and weep and cry. But if you never come and make decisions at an altar, there will not be any decisions made. And we'll leave this place tonight just like we came, with nothing. And some of us know we're not where we're supposed to be. We know it. We know we're not on fire. We know we skip church, miss church, don't pray, don't study, don't read. We just come. We have a form of godliness, but are denying the power thereof. And we know it. It's not a surprise. We know we're just not there. So my question is, how can I return to God in revival fire? I cannot leave this message until I give you this point. It's got to be given. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 4 now. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. To me, this is so important. Now keep your finger there, but go up to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And look, if you will, at verse number 3. Here's how you return. I'm going to give it to you. Then we're going to go back and refresh what we perhaps don't know. Here's how you do it. And Samuel spake unto the house, all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with your hearts, that's revival. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. I want you to look at the 5 points that's in that one verse. If you do return unto the Lord, sin always separates us from God. Is that correct? Sin always separates us from God. So he said, if you do return unto the Lord, you must forsake sin and return to Him without delay. Then it says next, with all your hearts, God only accepts a total response. Thirdly, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you. In other words, turn from the world. Don't listen to the world's finances, their counsels, their projections, their marketing skills, their music, their entertainment. What about the leadership style in churches? Don't listen to that new modern leadership style in churches. Let's have a preacher that rears back and preaches the gospel, and you say, amen, praise the Lord, glory to God. Let's hit the altar. Amen. Things are changing so quickly. And prepare your hearts, it says, unto the Lord. In other words, we often fail here because the heart must be cleaned, the minds must be cleaned, and our relationships must be restored. And then he said something else. And serve Him only. Are you listening? Serve Him only. Don't serve anybody else. Now we're not quite done. 1 Samuel chapter 4, now verse number 3. Here's the story. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Israel lost a bunch of people. Our time is a mirror image of the time of Israel's history. Israel attempts to cast off the control of the Philistines in battle, and they were pushed back and they lost how many men? 4,000 men. Israel regroups and they consider their situation. And someone suggested, well, let's go like we always have in battle. Let's look at verse number 3 again of that same chapter. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark. Let's do what we have always done. Let's fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. Let's get the ark back. That's what we need. Let's get the ark back, they said. When they went through the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant went before them. They had the Ark brought from Shiloh into the field of battle. When they walked into the camp, it set off a celebration. Look at verse 5. When that Ark finally got back into the camp, it set off a celebration. Look at it. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel, what did they do? They shouted with a great shout. So that the earth rang again. Man, the whole earth shook. Everybody goes, woo! Woo! Hey, wow! We got the ark back! Wow, look at this! All that enthusiasm. Now listen, you can have a choir sing like we did tonight. That doesn't bring revival. That's a blessing of revival, but that doesn't bring revival. You with me? I love it, though. But the Philistines were struck with fear. Look, if you will, verse 6 and 8. They were struck with fear because of all the noise. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Look at verse number 8. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. They knew all about it, didn't they? They said, oh my, what are we going to do? So they decided to fight the best way they could the next day. And everything went wrong for Israel. 30,000 soldiers died the next day on the battlefield, including Eli's two sons. And even worse, the Philistines actually captured the ark, brother, and took it back with them. When the bad news reached Shiloh, Eli, who was the priest, was 98 years old. He was old, he was blind, he was overweight, he fell backwards, broke his neck, and died on the spot. After 40 years of leadership in the nation of Israel, he died under a cloud of shame. What happened? Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant. And it was almost time for her to deliver a child. The news of that death of her husband and her father-in-law, and especially the loss of the Ark of the Covenant, was just too much for her. It sent her into labor. And a little male child was born. But just before she died, because she did, she died. But just before she died, she named him Ichabod. Ichabod. What's that mean, preacher? They gave the interpretation in verse 21 and 22. The glory has departed. Are you with me? It's a terrible story. The glory has departed. She referred to that Ark of the Covenant and the loss of her father-in-law and her husband. The lesson for Israel then, and actually for us today, is really, I think, plain to see. Even though you may be the people of God, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, you can lose the glory. Listen to me. The glory. What is the glory, preacher? Listen. It's the manifestation of God's presence to us and for us and with us as His people. But we can lose the manifestation. We will never lose the presence of God. He said He'll never leave you, never forsake you. But you can lose the manifestation of His presence. And when you're going through a real hard, difficult time, tough time, you'll say, I don't even think there's a God anymore. You know why? Because you lost the manifestation of His presence. Remember when they went to war? God was with them even though they lost. And even though they lost 4,000, God was still with them. Even though they lost 30,000, George, God was still with them. He hadn't left them. But the manifestation of His protection and His love was not there. What about your life? What's going on in your life? Why so much trouble? Why so much difficulty? What is it? He was manifested with them, and then He wasn't. He wasn't manifesting blessings or protection. The glory of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not just God with us, but it's God manifest with us in His blessings as He works through us. It is impossible to lose the presence of God. But the manifestation of His presence, the favor of His presence, can be lost. Israel lost the manifestation of the presence of God, I think, because of four things. I'm just going to give them to you real quickly, because I know time is late. They decided to do God's work in man's way. Doesn't work. You can't do God's work in man's way. They failed to heed God's discipline. They trusted in their own plans and methods more than God. And the last thing, they gave place to zeal rather than character. Now, I'm a zealous guy, and I know it. I like good music. I like fast music. I like powerful music. I like powerful preaching. I don't like somebody just talking to me. I want somebody preaching at me. I love preaching. I love singing. I love church. But ladies and gentlemen, they did not lack zeal. Remember that. When the ark came, what did they do in verse 5? Chapter 4, verse 5. What did they do when the ark came in? What did they do? They shouted with such a shout that the entire enemy army heard them. But that wasn't what they needed. I appreciate the shout and I want the shout. But the sons of Eli had done some bad stuff. God gives more priority to character than zeal. Character goes further than enthusiasm. To do God's work and have His glory in our midst, we must give Him our full, wholehearted devotion or lose the glory. Church, where are we at? How many of us in this room tonight, even though it's 7:56, say, preacher, but I got to get home. I got kids, got to go to school. We use that excuse way too much. When I was a kid at home, we didn't go to bed till 11 o'clock because we had church till 10:30. That's the honest truth. When I was a kid growing up, we didn't go home at 9 o'clock. We were still praying and shouting at 10 o'clock. Yeah, yeah. That's the honest truth. Some of you may have never been to church like that. I don't know. But man, we wouldn't have 45 minutes. No way. No, we'd be singing. And after service was over, all the teenagers would be around the piano singing. Isn't that right, Shirley? We did all the time. And now today, it's almost 8 o'clock. We got to get going. Brother, it's time to have altar call. You know, years ago when I was preaching here as a younger man, I'd preach like this and everybody in the church would come forward. Brother, start to remember those days. Oh, man. There'd be 3-4 rows back everywhere. Today, Brother Holmes will preach his heart out. I've been here and not one person comes to an altar. I think to myself, God, what's going on? What's happening? It can't be that way. Would you get revived tonight? Can I help you see it? Have I helped you tonight see it a little bit? I hope I have. I hope I have enough to where you'll say, finally, you know, preacher, I'm going to come because there's something in my life that I really need to give to God. And I'm going to come. I'm going to come to the altar. Not quit saying this. Well, since you asked me, I ain't coming. Oh, would you quit that? That's such puny stuff. I've had women tell me, well, brother, if you wouldn't have asked me, I'd have been up there. I said, I don't need you, I guess. Come on, folks. It's time to have revival. Musicians are coming. I'm closing. I wonder who's going to be forthright and willing. I mean, there used to be men that actually take off from their seat and they'd come up running to the altar. I'm coming to Jesus. I got to make some decisions. Are we there yet? No. Church, help me. Are we there yet? No, we're not. Then let's press on. Let's get into some deeper waters. Go ahead and step out tonight. I challenge you to step out. I'm going to have you stand together, would you please? And as you're standing together, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in this last night of revival meeting, I've done my very best to give you the truth of the Word of God. Some are coming. It's wonderful. Oh, I love it. God, help me. Don't you be the last one up here. Come on, don't be the last. Fill this place up. God, help me. Help me to be on fire for God. Oh, God, help me to have a burning desire. God, forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Teenagers, that's good. I like to see teenagers come too. Mom and dad, grandma, grandfather, love it.